Good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone again. Last week we got the daylight saving thing over, right? So hopefully it's back to normal, but I still see that the numbers are still not as many as maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago. But that's good that to see you, all of you here, and to be able to have a time we come before God and hear what God has to say for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can be here again. We thank you that we can come to your house and to be able to worship you and to be able to meditate on words that you shall be sharing with us. We pray that, Lord, you will help us to focus and on the things that is important, things that that will last for eternity. Lord, may you make this time worthwhile. May you, Lord, have your will accomplished in the gathering this morning. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay. Has been a very busy week for me personally, but I'm really glad to be here, to be able to gather with brothers and sisters in the house of God and to worship God is certainly a wonderful thing. Regardless of whatever happened in our life, we know that when we come before the presence of God, our focus should be on God Himself, and because He is the one that we ought to know, okay, as the song leaders have mentioned just now. I'm going to continue in that theme on numbers. Okay, if you remember, the first message I share in this series is about one thing. The first message is about one thing that captured David's heart, Mary's heart, and Paul's heart. And I challenge you at the end of that message, what was that one thing that also challenged you and one thing that you want to pursue as well? And then we went to the second message, and that was about the two ways. One way is the godly way. And then if you follow that way, you'll be like a man who's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And then he'll prosper and he will bear fruits unto God. But if you follow the ungodly way, then you'll be like chaff. You'll wither away, you'll be like chaff that will be blown away, and your life has no value at all. Or the narrow and the broad way that was mentioned by the Lord Jesus. Which way you want to choose? Is it way that leads to eternal life, or ways that was broad and the gate that was broad that will lead to destruction? Then we ask you about the ways that you want to live your life. One is God's way or your way. Is God the king in your life, or you are the king of your own life? And we know what the end will be. Whichever way you choose, and that will concern the whole of eternity of your future. So choose wisely which way, because it has eternal consequences. This morning, I'm going to share about three things that we can't do without. Three things that we can't do without. So before we go on to that, I'll ask you, what are the things you can't do without? Now, if you are primary kids, let's say Carmel, for example. If I ask Carmel, what are the three things that you can't do without? What would you say? Three things that you can't do without in your life. What would you say? Sorry? Sorry? You don't know. Okay. Well, if you have been to a class, your science teacher will probably tell you there's three things that we can't do without, right? Oxygen, light, water. I'm sure there are some of the primary ingredients that make up life in this planet. And if you don't have them, then it's basically, we won't be able to survive. But if you ask a teenager, he will give you a totally different answer. actually those things are more important than light, oxygen, and water that we took for granted. And they might say to you, oh, my phone, internet, my WhatsApp account, or my Facebook account, or my games, or my movies. And these are the things that, to them, they can't do without those things. You know, when I was growing up, I was born and I was raised in a small, in fact, in a big house. It's a big house in a farm. And there's no car in the farm because no car can get in there. There's only path, narrow path that's only bicycles and motorbikes can get in. And we live in this big house. We don't have any television. You know, I live with all my uncles and all my aunties and all my cousins. They all cram into this big house. And what do we spend our time on? You know, for me, you know, after school, my time is to play hide and seek in a huge area. And marbles, I play marbles. No internet, no television, that's what we spend time on. We shoot sparrows. Sorry, Sarah. Sarah won't be approved for that, but sparrows are pests in Malaysia. They are everywhere. And we just basically cut a branch that form a Y shape, and then with rubber bands and some leather at the end, and with tiny little rocks, we use them to shoot sparrows. And when we got bored of that, we start shooting each other as well. So, and that's not too much fun. But that's how we spend our time. We have a good childhood. You probably can't imagine that for yourself now, but that's what our childhood was like. There are a lot of things we can do without. In fact, there was a philosopher who said that we are not rich by what we possess, but by what we can do without. Our riches are measured by things that we can do without. But there are things that we can certainly can't do without. All right. So the first thing we're going to look at is in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9 verse 22 says that indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22. In the other part of the Bible, in the book of Acts 17 verse 26, and he has made from one blood, God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Leviticus chapter 17 verse 11. So we can see that it was God who created us, and out of one blood he created all nations of the earth. And blood is very important in all nations. If you can look at even nations that do not know God, somehow blood was used in the sacrifices that they offer to their God that they are worshipping. But certainly in the Old Testament, we can see that blood was very, very important as a picture that points to the coming salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you go to the hospital and you are lying bed and you lost a lot of blood in the accident and you need blood transfusion, right? So when the doctors or the nurses come with you with bags of blood, you will never question, is this blood Chinese? No, you won't say that. Because whatever blood it was given to you, whether they are from Chinese person, donors, or angry or Australians or Indian, it makes no difference. Because out of that same blood, God created all nations. And life is indeed in the blood. When the blood is all drained, life ceases to exist. So in a lot of sacrifices mentioned in the Old Testament, the sacrifice that involves the blood of goats or bulls or pigeons, whatever it is, those bloods are all pointing to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that in Hebrews chapter 9, it mentioned about the high priest can only enter into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, once a year, and only with blood. If he enter the Holy of Holies without blood, he will be struck dead straight away. In fact, there was a tradition or a saying that perhaps when the high priest go into the Holy of Holies, you know, high priests wear a lot of pomegranates and bells and that make sounds. So whenever he moves, he can hear the sound. In fact, they say that they will tie a rope to his leg. If he enters the Holy of Holies and something goes wrong, no one else can go in there to bring him out. So they tie a rope to his leg that if they hear no more sounds of bells or ringing, they will have to take him out that way. We're not sure how true it is. I heard it from someone. But it's very, very logical, because when we come to the presence of God without blood, then you are looking for trouble. Because only the blood that God is looking upon can cover the sins of the high priest. And when he did that once a year, sprinkled the blood onto the mercy seat, he is doing it for the whole of the nation of Israel. That blood certainly points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in chapter 9 of Hebrews, it mentioned that when the Lord Jesus, who is the great high priest of God, came to the presence of God, and he came not with the blood of goats and bulls, he came with his own blood. And that blood satisfied the righteous requirement of God. That blood covered all of our sins. And if you believe that he died on the cross for you, then that blood cleanses you from all unrighteousness. That blood enables you and I, who believe, to come to the presence of God without fear. There's no need to have any ropes tied to our feet. We all can enter into the presence of God, because that veil that separates the Holy of Holies to the rest of the people has been rent in two. That curtain has been rent in two from the top to the bottom. Because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, he has shed his blood, and his blood satisfies the righteous requirement of God in regard to our sins. Jesus Christ himself on the cross took our punishment for you and I, so that you and I will be escaped from that punishment that we should deserve. Jesus Christ, blood is not to be stepped on. We do not trample on the blood of Christ. Remember that in the book of Exodus, when Moses was commanded to tell the people of Israel to be ready for the night when the angels of God will go to the land of Egypt and judge everyone in that land, especially the Egyptians. But if the Israelites did not follow the instruction, they will be judged too. So what do they have to do? They have to find a lamb, a firstborn lamb, that is spotless, no disease, and that lamb will have to be slaughtered. And the blood of that lamb will be sprinkled onto the doorposts, sprinkled on the head of the doors, but not on the threshold, because it's not to be stepped on. And that blood, when the angels of God go to the land of Egypt, and they saw that blood, the angel of death will pass over that house, and the occupants of the house that is inside the house will be protected by the blood on the doorpost and on the head of the door. And that was the festival that they celebrate every year after that. And that blood of the lamb that was sprinkle on the doorpost and on the head of the door is again pointing to the Lord Jesus, to the deliverance that Jesus will be accomplished for us. The second thing we're going to look at is without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, we talk about the Lord Jesus shedding His blood for us. And without the shedding of blood, it is impossible to have any forgiveness of sins. But how do that shedding of blood got anything to do with me? You need faith. Faith is what? Faith is believing and accepting whatever God has revealed to you. So if God has revealed to us that Jesus is the one who fulfilled all the types and shadows that point to Him, all the blood that was shed in the Old Testament, of the blood of animals that was on the altar of sacrifice, all this are pointing to the Lord Jesus. And He did came. He did come. He did come 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. He did die on that cross on our behalf. Now, God has revealed that to you. What are you going to do about it? It's by faith. You receive it. You accept it. Say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. And by faith, you receive over from God this salvation that He has accomplished through Jesus. And you shall be saved. So what did the Bible say in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So here it tells us that when we come near to God, we must believe that God exists. God is there and that He cares for us. And He cares for us so much that He sent His own Son to die for us on the cross. And that through the blood that His Son has shed for us, we can receive the forgiveness of our sins. And God will reward everyone who draws near to Him and seek after Him. That is faith. Hebrews chapter 11, in fact, on the verse 1, he defined for us, the Hebrew writer defined for us what faith is. He said, now faith, it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, the things that you hope for and the things that you have not seen may not necessarily happen yet. So there are something that talk about in the future. But what is faith? Faith is actually receiving from God what He has already promised you. And you believe that it shall come to pass. And that is what faith is. Remember, faith is receiving or believing what God has revealed to you. And God has revealed to you that there's a coming judgment. At that coming judgment, if you have received the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse you from all your sins, then the judgment will pass over you. Because that judgment has already been taken by the Lord Jesus upon Himself. So therefore, you are free from that judgment. But there's something in future, something that you hope for, something you have not seen in yet with your own eyes. You haven't stand before the judgment seat of God yet. There is something to happen in future. But do you believe that is true? Do you believe there is a coming judgment? And do you believe that you are now, for sure, will be free from that judgment because you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into your life? So that's what faith is. Faith is being assured, being convicted that the thing that is not seen, the things that you hope for, will surely happen as God has promised us. It's nothing of yourself. Faith is 100% from God, given to you. You just accept it. We cannot please God by any of our efforts. We can't please God by any good things that I have done. I can cancel out all the sinful, all the bad things that I have committed by the good things that I have done. Impossible. Impossible to please God that way. Faith is the only way to accept from God what Jesus has accomplished. In that book, in that chapter 11 of Hebrews, the author mentioned many, many names. All those are the people who are in the hall of faith because they have believed what God has promised them. Obviously, Abraham is a key person in that chapter. We know that Abraham was called by God out of a land that was full of idols. And God said to him, come out to a place that I will show you. Now, when Abraham came out, he did not know where he was going to. He just heard God speaking to him, and he believed God, and he will follow. And later on, God promised him a seed. And then he promised him that through that seed, that his descendants will be like sands on the shore and the stars in the skies. Yet one day God asked him to offer up that seed, Isaac, to him in a sacrifice. The Bible did not mention any bargaining that Abraham may have made with God. The Bible did not mention any struggles that Abraham had with God at that moment. But if you look at movies or they will probably color it up and make it such a big thing that Abraham was going through a deep agony. But I believe it could be true. Abraham could have struggled with himself. After 100 years or so, he got a child that was going to be that seed that God will bless him with, and now God demanded him to offer him up as a sacrifice. But we saw in the record in the book of Genesis that Abraham brought Isaac to that mountain to sacrifice. He tied up his hands. But we know that Isaac is such a strong boy at that time, if he did not willingly let Abraham tie him up, Abraham probably do not have that strength to tie him up. So there was a willing offering and there was a willing offerer. But God stopped him, of course, we know that. And then there was an animal that was caught in a bush, and the animal became the replacement for Isaac, and that was offered to God. Again, another picture that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was offered instead of us on the altar of sacrifice. So by faith, we accept from God what He has revealed to us, just like Abraham did. By faith, he accepted what God has promised him without arguing with God. And of course, he has gone through many other names. And one of them was Rahab. You know, how did Rahab come into the hall of faith? Remember, Rahab is the one who had hid the two spies, and she sent them away in safety, but he asked them to promise her that herself and her family will be safe when the Israelites come to attack the city. And the spies say to her that she needs to hang out a scarlet thread out of her windows. Now, how obvious is a scarlet thread? I believe that it shouldn't be just a tiny little line that you use to sew buttons onto your clothes. Probably a much more obvious or a stronger rope. Probably it's the same rope that perhaps he had let the spies down. Who knows? But still, her faith, when the Israelites attacking the cities, you can imagine herself and her family all in the house, is probably trembling with fear. And all her hope is that someone from the attacking Israelites will see that scarlet thread. So her whole faith will be placed on the scarlet thread. And we know that scarlet means red. All her hope is that she is hoping that red thread will be seen by the attacking Israelites. And if they did see it, then she will be safe. And she and her whole household will be safe. And sure enough, that thread was noticed, and her whole house and herself was safe. And Rahab later on became one in the genealogy of Jesus. See, out of her seed came David. Out of her seed came the Lord Jesus Christ. Rahab, a Gentile woman, a prostitute, a woman of no repute, and yet she became one that was in the hall of faith because she trusted God and she trusted that scarlet thread will save her. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ saves us from all sins. So by faith, are we able to then pin our hope on that promise that God has made? Faith is believing in what God has revealed to us. But sometimes we find that it is so difficult to put our faith on the things that God has said to us. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 10, he said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, so lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 10. So we can see that Paul emphasized again, it was by grace we have been saved through faith, and it is not of ourselves. Not a single percent is from our own contribution. It's all of God, none of us. But then he said, after we are saved, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That faith in accepting what God has done to us by His grace should produce good works. Similarly, in James we heard that faith without works is dead. Don't tell me you have faith if I can't see your works. Works did not save us, but works should be part of our life after we got saved. In the sense that when we got saved, when that's by faith, that faith should produce results that is evident to everyone around us. Galatians tells us that the fruits of the Holy Spirit that we should bear for God. So that fruit should be evident to those who are around us. Jesus tells us in the parable that only good trees bear good fruits. Bad tree will bear bad fruit or no fruit, because by their fruits you will know how good or how bad that tree is. So Paul and James tells us that after we got saved, there should be evidence of fruits, evidence of things that is produced by faith. And that can only be possible if we put our whole body, our whole weight in it, in the things that God has revealed to us. Many years ago, there was a brother from America called Ernie Heil, and he was here. And he told a story about a man walking through the Niagara Falls. I think I have a picture for that. This is the real picture of a man walking across Niagara Falls. But the story he told was much older. About this man not only can walk across the Niagara Falls, he can also push a wheelbarrow back and forth on that tightrope across the falls. And when he go to one end of the of where the rope was tied to, and then he asked the audience, "Do you believe, after you've seen what I have done, that I can push a person in this wheelbarrow over the tightrope over the other end and wheel back again?" Everyone said, "Yes, we believe. We believe." And then he challenged them. He said, "If you believe, would you jump into my wheelbarrow now and let me push you across?" And suddenly there was a dead silence. Do they really believe? Not really. They say they believe, but they cannot, or they do not, willing to risk their life to prove that what he can do is true. They did not believe, in a sense. They did not have faith that they will be safe in his hands. And suddenly out of the audience, there was a young girl who came out and jumped onto that wheelbarrow with a big smile. And that man was then happily pushed that child in that wheelbarrow across and then come back again. Everyone was stunned. Of course, everyone was clapping wildly and cheering for that brave little child that willing to jump in and do that. So at the end of the show, the reporter screamed, "Oh, little girl, tell us why you jump into the wheelbarrow. Aren't you afraid?" And the little girl answered, "Say, no, of course I'm not afraid, because that man was my father. He's my father. I have no worries. I have done this many times." Now, when God revealed to you that Jesus is the one who shed his blood, do you have the same faith in what God has revealed to you, just like this little girl has the same faith that her father can push her over and come back safely with her? Faith is believing, accepting what God has revealed to you. Many of us have known Stephen Kong for a long time, and we have heard him preach. I'm not sure whether any of you heard his testimony. He was raised in a Christian family. His father was a pastor, and in fact, he said that he was actually preaching before he got saved. And every time there was a revival meeting, he will go, and he will be stirred up in his heart about the gospel, and he will go in front, and he did that a few times, but he was not saved. One day, a Christian man saw him at the revival meeting and saw the struggles that was obvious on his face. Then he decided to go and talk to Stephen. And he said to Stephen, "Are you a Christian?" And Stephen said, "I think so. I think I am." And the man changed, said, "It's not what you think counts. Do you believe what God has said to you?" And Stephen was not sure what he meant. And the man turned to 1 John. And then he said, "What does this verse say?" Say, "If I confess my sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And Stephen read that verse a few times. And then the man asked him again, "Do you believe what this verse says?" Suddenly there's a big light, a revelation coming to Stephen's heart. And he said, "Yes, I believe. I believe that if I confess my sins, that Jesus Christ's blood will purify me, will cleanse me from all sins and all unrighteousness." And that was the moment that Stephen said many years later that he got saved. Not by stirring up in his heart with emotions, but simply believing and accepting what God has said to him in the scripture, in the first chapter of John. That's how he came to God. and what a mighty man of God he has become. Over the years, he has ministered to us and he has been used by God. Now, over 100 years old, he's still preaching. The last thing I want to talk about today is without love, I am nothing. One of the things that was produced by faith, apart from patience, kindness, and so forth, is love. And who can forget the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? We'll read now verse 1 to verse 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have no love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and know all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. And of course, you go on from verse 4 to verse 8, that most eloquent description of love. But when we first met Paul in the Bible, who could imagine Paul could write such a beautiful description of love? Because when we first met Paul, he was a murderer. He has a rage against the Christians. He wants to put all the people who follow Jesus in jail. He wants to punish them. And he's quite happy to stand aside and see Stephen being stoned to death. He even looked after the clothes of those who were stoning Stephen. And that was Paul, a murderous, angry, Pharisee who thinks that he's serving God by all this rampage. There was so much hate in him. Certainly not the author we think could have written such a beautiful description about love. And who was he writing to? The Philippians or the Thessalonians? We thought this should be the audience, right? But no, he wrote to the Corinthians. Now, if we read the 1 Corinthians, we find that the Corinthians has problems. There are a lot of sins in the church. They tolerate immorality in the church that even the Gentiles did not have. And when they come together for a meal, some were getting drunk, some was hungry, some was overfed. They did not care for one another. They were selfish. They did not love one another. And yet, God has changed Paul so much that he was able to write this description of love to the most undeserving audience, the Corinthians. That is God's work. And through Paul's writing, he said that without love, I am nothing. Without love, I can do all the things. I can speak with tongues of men, tongues with angels. I can offer my body up even to be sacrificed to the cause of that I believe in. Yet without love, I am nothing. What has changed Paul? He was saved on the road to Damascus and he saw that the Christian that he was persecuting was in fact Jesus. Jesus is alive in every believer that follow Christ. And when he persecuted them, he is persecuting Jesus. Paul was changed. And later on, Paul suffered so much through serving Christ. He was a persecutor. He became the persecuted. Then in the scripture, we saw that there was old Apostle John. Also later on, come to the end of his life, he saw the church had changed so much false teaching has come to the church. And those who are outwardly serving well, they have left the most important thing. We saw his letter to the church in Ephesus, and that he condemned them, even though they have all the outward works. But he said, you have left your first love. Because like Paul, he knew, without love, they are nothing. Without love, there's nothing else left of us to be valued by anyone around us, to be valued by God. There was a man called Ernest Gordon. He written a book called The Miracle on Liber Quay. And there was a very famous book describing life in the camp when the Japanese has invaded Asia and they have captured the prisoners and he forced the prisoner, which is unlawful actually by international law, to work on this railroad of death that is spanning from Burma to Thailand. 80,000 men died on building this railroad. Almost 393 people lost their life for every single mile of that railroad. They were working under tremendous heat of the tropics. They had bitten by mosquitoes, by all the insects. They were malnutritious. They were not given enough food to feed on. And so the life of the people in all these prisoners became one of survival of the fittest, like a law of the jungle. Everyone for themselves. They were selfish, they were hatred, they were fear, they were all these things that the most negative human qualities that we can imagine, they all have it. But two things happened that change the life of these prisoners. There were some Scottish prisoners who are from a place called the Argyll, which is Western Scotland. And they have this sort of thing going among them, is that each Argyll man will have a marker. A marker is someone who is like a friend or a pal that goes through things with them. So instead, a buddy. One will look after another. And there was a man called Angus. He has a marker who became very, very sick. Now, everyone thinks that this marker of Angus is going to die. So there's no much point looking after him. But Angus did not think so. Angus cared for this marker. And when this marker's blanket got stolen, Angus given his own blanket to this marker of his. And every time the food was distributed, Angus got his ration and he will gave that to his marker. Slowly the markers improve. His health improved. But finally, Angus himself collapsed. Angus himself died of starvation and malnutrition. His marker lived, but Angus died. And that story spread through the camp and have affected many, many of the prisoners in the camp. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Another thing that happened is that every day, at the end of the day, the Japanese soldiers will count all the equipments, all the things that they use in building the railroad, like the shovels and things like that, that could be potentially used as a weapon. If all the shovels are being kept in secret, then they will be used in the revolt. So they will count it every night. And one night, at the end of the day, when they counted, they found that there's one shovel missing. The angry Japanese soldiers then line everyone up and say to them, who has taken the shovel and hidden it? No one say anything. Then one of the Japanese soldiers lift up his hand, his gun, and say, all right, then I'll shoot you all dead, one by one, until someone say, and then someone confess. Then he shoot the first one of the prisoners and the prisoner fell down and died. As he was about to shoot the second person, one man came out and said, "It was me." And the Japanese soldiers put down his gun and took out another shovel and began smashing that man. The man fell to the ground, but then he got up again and stood in attention. And then the Japanese soldier kept hitting him and hitting him until he fell to the ground and could not rise again. He was beaten to death by the shovel. The other prisoners, after they were dismissed, the other prisoners took the man's body away and buried him. That night they counted the shovel again, and they discovered that the soldiers had made a mistake. All the shovels was actually there. Actually, no shovels was missing that night. News spreads quickly through the camp. The man who stood up and said, "It was me," he stood up for all of them. He laid down his life for all of them. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did for us. We are his friends. We did not know him. But he came and he laid down his life, shedding his blood for us, because he knew that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And all he asks us is to, by faith, accepting that blood that he has shed into our life and be cleansed from it. And know that by faith, one day when we stand before God, we can stand before God with all boldness and no fear, because Jesus Christ has washed us from all of our sins and purified us from all unrighteousness. And then when that faith took root in us, as we live our life, it will produce all the qualities of the Holy Spirit. And chief among them is love. The three things we can't do without. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And without love, we are nothing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for laying down your life for us and shedding your blood for us. As we now going to go into a time of remembering you through the cup and the bread on the table, help us, Lord, as we partake this cup and this bread, that we are reminded of how much you have loved us. Lord, you have counted us as your friend, and you have laid down your life for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Pray in your most precious name. Amen.